Well, good morning. We are starting a new series of messages as of today, and we're entitling them, Why Church? It's always good to just think about church and talk about church every now and then. We try to kind of incorporate a little bit of, you know, a small series, or a couple years ago we did that long series on 1 Corinthians, which was really all about the church and how the church operates. But just to understand, you know, why it is we have church, it's good to be able to do that. Why do people get up on Sunday morning? That might be the only day they have to really rest or sleep in. Why do they get the family ready and struggle through a rushed morning of getting breakfast and combing hair and getting all the clothes on straight and getting out here to church on time? Maybe you've asked yourself that question sometimes as well. Why am I doing this? Why do we stress attendance in this place as much as we do? Well, when we stress attendance here as a group of believers together, we're just doing what the Bible does. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and that section around there, it says, do not give up gathering together, as the manner of some people is. Some people, they don't bother trying to get together. It says, don't give that up, because we need to come together for encouragement and for fellowship and for instruction. And it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. The day of Christ's return is approaching. It's closer today than it was yesterday, and we need to be ready for it. And so church is a place that we come together to interact with one another, to meet with one another, to hear God's word, to worship, all these things. It's a place really where we do life together. You know, we celebrate births. Oh, speaking of which, I'm a grandfather again. Seriously, I wasn't going to say that. I just thought about that. We celebrate births, yeah. There's no name yet. It's a little baby girl born in Thunder Bay. And Shelly's there now helping out Nathan and Sheena. But anyway, we celebrate births here in our church family, don't we? We have baby dedications. And that's such a significant thing to do together with a group of people. To dedicate yourself to raising this child in the way of the Lord, and to know that there are people out there that are encouraging you and pulling for you and supporting you in this. Church is a place where we do life together. It's a place where we come and we learn about faith. We learn about life. God's word is full of instruction about life. We come together, we see how other families do it. Oh, we see that's a good thing. Yeah, we talk together. We hear things about each other, and we discover things about life. We grow in our faith, obviously. And there are steps of faith that we ask people to take. One major step of faith is getting baptized. And we have baptismal dates at various times throughout the year, so that if God is speaking to you about that and you're thinking about baptism, then it's something to do in your own life. It's a step of growth. And speaking of which, we're going to be having a baptism in June on our church picnic Sunday, which is kind of an annual event, and we always enjoy having those times together. Church is a place where we come together to share grief. You know, it struck me yesterday at Ed Laser's funeral. What a wonderful time of being able to remember a life well lived. What an inspiring time. You know, the Bible says that we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's the difference. It was said of the first century Christians, they know how to die. Because they died with hope of something that was beyond death, something greater and more beautiful and more glorious. And so church is a place where we can come together with a church family. We can share grief with others. We can have funerals where we know that we've got a body of believers supporting us and encouraging us. We have fellowship groups together. As I said, it's a place too where we just learn things about each other and about ourselves. I'm really enjoying the men-to-men group that I'm in. And we get into some pretty hot and heavy discussions sometimes. I think we're going to have to cool it down a little bit next time, guys, when we're there at the restaurant. But, we're into the discussion of something. Well, I don't think that that's the way God works. And the waitress is right there. Excuse me, would you like some more coffee? I wonder what she thinks about all these discussions we have together. But they're good. And you know what? Out of every one of those times together, I learn something about the guys that I'm with, and I learn something about myself. And it's good things that I can apply to my own life and my own knowledge and growth as a believer. Did you know, just in studies that have been done, various studies, in many different formats throughout North America, they have found that church attenders, it's just good for you to come to church. Church attenders tend to be healthier, tend to be happier, tend to be in better financial condition, whether they're rich or not so rich, they're just in a better financial state. They are successful in their businesses. They do well at work. Church people who come to church. They have stable marriages. Their family lives are more, there's less dysfunction in their family lives. And you know, all of that makes total sense to me. Because again, we come here and we hear the principles from God's word. And we, you know, God's word was written for our instruction, not just about salvation and about the, you know, the hereafter. But God's word has been written to us and given to us. These ancient words have words of instruction for us about life. Just how to get along with each other. How to handle our finances. How family relationships should function. All of these things are in this Bible. And we hear about that when we come to a place such as this. If we think about the church, you know, theologically, there are different functions that the church as the body of Christ around the world and in a local assembly like this, there are different functions that the church functions. There are different ways in which the church functions. And some people have identified three, some have identified four, some have identified five, some have identified seven. You probably break it down any way you want. For the purposes of this series, we're going to identify four functions of the church. And they are worship. We gather here for worship. It's instruction would be a second one. We gather here for instruction. Fellowship is important. Just the tremendous benefit in the fellowship that we have together as believers. And evangelism, outreach to the world. That's one of the functions of the church. And someone has very ingeniously taken those four, worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism, and they took the first letters of each one, W-I-F-E, and you have the word wife. And the church is called the bride of Christ. So it's kind of an easy way to remember that. We're not going to use those exact titles, but those exact words, but nonetheless, those are the four functions that we want to look at. Today, we want to talk about worship. And so, as we think about this question, why do we have the church? Today, we want to address the issue, why do we worship? What's this all about? What does this exercise do? What's this about that we call worship? Pastor John read earlier for us from Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to look at several verses today. We're not just from Revelation 4. But I chose Revelation 4 as a scripture reading because it's a vision that John has of heaven, but it's a vision of something that is happening in a different realm that we are in, and yet that has a lot of ramifications for us in terms of how we worship and what worship is all about. And so John has this door opens, and he's standing there, and he looks into heaven, and there's this voice like a trumpet, feebleness here. It's a clear trumpet call, trumpet sounding voice. He says, "I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven." Right away, with speaking about a throne, we have a picture of someone in majesty, someone of power and authority. And he sees the beauty of that throne, the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Don't know what interpreters don't even know what some of these gemstones are today. But there was a rainbow there around the throne that resembled an emerald. I can't quite, picture what that is. And we see, except I know what a rainbow is, of course, and I know what an emerald is. But John's trying to describe in earthly terms what he has seen in the Spirit. And so we get all this strange imagery, but it's trying to tell us something about the reality of what is in heaven. So surrounding the throne, there are 24 other thrones, and on them were elders. Well, 24 is 12 plus 12, and I see this as the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles that were sent out for the church, representing the Old Testament, New Testament saints together that are around the throne worshiping God. We're all going to be together there in heaven. They're dressed in white, which speaks of purity. They had crowns of gold on their heads, which speaks of achievement and attainment. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. There's power happening here. There's something beautiful yet ominous about that scene there in heaven that John saw. Also before the throne there looked like what was a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Closest thing that I've seen to a sea of glass is when I was up in the CN Tower, and you get up to there's an observation deck there, and they've got this glass that's, I don't know how thick it is, but they say that it can support the weight of 11 elephants, so that's okay. But there's these huge glass panels, and of course you look straight down and you can see the ground down there about 1,000 feet below you. And even though you got the glass panels is probably the strongest part of that whole floor, yet everybody's afraid to step on it. And the kids are there, they're jumping around, they're rolling around doing somersaults and everything, but all the adults are standing back like this, looking down through this glass floor. That's kind of what I picture when I read this. A sea of glass in front of the throne, just sparkling in its beauty and its clarity. And in the center, there were four living creatures, and the way that they're described, we get images of all of creation here. So all of creation is worshiping God and is in awe and reverence before God. And day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it's a reminder of the fact that God is the one on that throne. God is the one who is holy and majestic and above everything else. And then at the end here, we have this little, this chorus. We used to sing this as a chorus. "Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We sing, "You are worthy, God. You are the one that is worthy to receive all of this glory and honor and power. It belongs to you." That's our first point that we want to look at here this morning. That is that we worship God alone. You can't worship more than one thing. In fact, Jesus said that when he was talking about how we deal with money. He said, you can't worship God and mammon. You can't worship God and money. It's one or the other. You're either going to love one and hate the other one, or you're going to love the other one and hate the other one. He says, you have to decide who it is that you're going to worship. You can have many interests. You could have many pursuits. There are many responsibilities that we all have to fulfill, but we cannot worship them. They are all superseded by one object of worship, and that is God. And right away, I think to myself, that's why it's important for us to come to church and worship. Because when we come to church and we worship, we sing those songs of you know, that are exalting Jesus and exalting God and talking about his holiness and his glory. And that reframes our minds. It helps us get things sorted out again. Because it's so easy to get sucked into all kinds of other things in life. We need to come here to be reoriented in the right way, to get things realigned in our lives. Way back in the Old Testament, when God was leading Israel out of the land of Egypt, bringing them to a new land, he gave them the commandments, 10 commandments. And they're found in Exodus chapter 20. And the first one is that you shall not have any other gods before me. That's the principle here, that we worship God alone. And he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Israel was going into this land of Canaan where there were all kinds of different tribal groups with all their different gods. They were coming out of the land of Egypt. It was a very powerful nation in its day that had all kinds of gods as well. And Jehovah God was saying to them, look, forget those gods of Egypt. You are to destroy the gods of the new land that I'm taking you into. You are to have one relationship, and that is with me. And he established a covenant with them there at Sinai in the desert. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Like a marriage. When a husband and a wife commit to each other, and they say, I will be your husband, and you will be my wife. And they respond in agreement with one another, saying, I do, I will, and I do. And that puts in context this little phrase here that we see at the end, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He says, I don't want you going out after other gods. I can identify with that. I'm a jealous husband. And I hope every one of you husbands here is jealous as well. If you're not jealous about your wife, there's something wrong with your relationship. What husband would say, oh, well, yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you can go spend the weekend with that guy. It doesn't bother me. Nobody's going to say that. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. He says, I want to be your God, but I'm a jealous God. And I want you to be my people. We are to be his people. We are to worship him alone. Our worship is to God. Sometimes, you know, when we come to the service on Sunday, I think we inadvertently worship the worship service. Because we go home afterwards and we think, well, I didn't really like that song that we sang. And that one guy up on stage there, he really didn't have his outfit wasn't coordinated at all. And the music was too loud, and the preaching was kind of flat today, and I don't know, everybody seemed kind of in a bad mood, and you know, whatever. We critique the service. And so we kind of rate the service on the scale of 1 to 10 every week, and go home, and we got to be careful of that. Now, I hope we do have good services, you know. I hope the music is good, and I try to coordinate my outfits as best as I can. I follow, thinking about today, color shoes, same color belt, so except you can't see my belt because of my sweater. All the little rules of fashion that we are supposed to follow. But you know, it's not about the worship service. This worship service is for us as individuals, as people, to worship God. Sometimes we think of it this way, that here up on the stage, you know, we have performers. You know, up here in the platform, we have all these performers. And the act is happening up here. And God is like the prompter. You know, he kind of prompts me what I should say, and he prompts the musicians of what songs they should sing and so on. And the audience is out there. And you're watching what's happening up here, and you go away thinking, well, that was good, or that wasn't so good. That's not what a worship service is. Actually, you are the performers in a worship service. You're the performers. As you sing, as your hearts are moved, as your spirit is quickened throughout the course of a service, you are the ones who are performing the act of worship. Up on stage here, we are the prompters. You know, sing this song. Here's a flute duet to while we take up the offering to inspire you. Here are some words from God's word. We're the ones that are prompting you. And the audience is God. He's the audience. And if you think of a worship service that way, it puts everything in a totally different light, doesn't it? Suddenly, it's really not that important what happens up here. It is important. We want to do the right things, but the act is happening there in the pews as your hearts respond to everything that goes on up here. Well, we need to move along here. Second thing is this. We worship intelligently. You know, way back in the Middle Ages, there was one church, the Catholic Church was kind of the single church, the state church that governed all of Europe and so forth, and the masses and the services were held in Latin. That was the language of the church. And the people would come to those services, to those mass services, and they wouldn't understand what was going on. And they would come in and leave without any understanding of what was happening there. Jesus made a statement about that in John chapter 4, verse 24, when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman. And they got into quite a discussion. Pastor John actually preached about this a few weeks ago. And they got into a discussion about worship. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And then he makes the statement that you see up on the screen there. "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is making an important point here. First of all, that worship happens in our spirits. It's not just rituals that we go through. It's not walking in a certain way and genuflecting in a certain way and bowing down touching our forehead to the ground five times or saying certain words over and over and over again. That's unintelligible worship. And that's just following rote rituals. Jesus says we worship in our spirit and we worship in truth. Our mind must be engaged in the worship. Our mind needs to be understanding what's going on, and we also need to be acquiring and gaining good information about God and about what he expects from us and how we are to live as his people. You know, I can't help but think that, I grew up in a church that sang hymns. I mean, I sang hymns up until I was in my mid-20s when new worship choruses and that started to arrive on the scene. And, you know, I believe the worship styles change over the years. There's no question about that. If they didn't change, we'd still be doing Gregorian chants from 1,000 years ago. And that's, I don't think, what we want to be doing. But so worship, you know, worship styles and worship music, it changes with time. There's no question about that. But when I think of the hymns that I grew up singing, they're hymns with content in them. And when I sing a song here, I want to know that what I'm singing has good content. In fact, there are some times where we change words on songs. I don't know if the author or the composer likes it so much, but we'll change words around if something isn't theologically correct, just to make sure that the information that we are singing about is right, is proper, is biblical, is good, and is true. But many times those hymns will come back to me. Sometimes I sing in the car. I sing to myself. And one day last summer, I was the old hymn, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise," kind of came to my mind. And I was thinking, man, what a song about God. "Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." And I was starting to get into it, you know. And Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. And at that time, I was just pulling up to a stoplight. And I looked over, and there was a girl in the car next to me. I didn't know you could hear through closed windows. But she looks at me and goes, gives me a big smile. So I sang the last part. Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. It's kind of to myself. But you know, there's power in them, there are words. I mean, those are strong words. We worship intelligently. Remember that. If you're not learning something, if you're not acquiring some knowledge at a worship service, you know, through the singing or through the preaching, whatever it is, that's why we preach God's word. We preach what the Bible says. You're not going to hear my opinion. Maybe hear my opinion about some things. But, you know, I don't care what you think about what I say. I do care what you think about what God says. Let's move on. Third thing is, we worship humbly. That picture in Revelation of God sitting on the throne shows him as a king, the king of the universe. In many ways, you know, we've lost that concept of kingly majesty that people had back in the ancient days. Democratic leaders today try to be as, you know, as common as possible. You know, they're out there shaking hands with people, and you see them sitting at the pub drinking beer with a group of guys, and they're out playing basketball or whatever it is. And even in the way that we, you know, the media and the way we talk, we criticize them, we make fun of them, we draw funny pictures of them, you know. You wouldn't do that to a king. You'd do that to a king and you'd find your head taken off your body. I think the way that we treat our leaders and the way that we talk about them this way, it affects our concept of what it means to be a king. Because the Bible presents God as the king. And in a democratic society, we've kind of lost that image. We've lost that power there. In Psalm 95:6, it says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." How often do you kneel? Do you kneel when you pray? Remember a very touching little interview that Oprah was having with Barack Obama. And she said to him, "Do you pray?" He says, "Yep, every night before I go to bed." She said, "Do you kneel down beside your bed?" There was a little pause, and he said, "Yes, I do." I thought, wow, what a picture. The leader of the most powerful nation on earth kneeling down before someone that he knows is more powerful than him. We're to kneel before the Lord our Maker. It goes on in this verse. The next verse says, "For we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture." You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, the we read in the book of Exodus and throughout Leviticus, it was all about approaching a holy God. There was the outer court that the people would come through the door into the outer court there. And then there were sacrifices and there were washings and so forth. And then in the inner court was where the priests would perform all of their duties. And then in the innermost part was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would only go in there once a year with with the offering of sin of atonement for the whole people. And that was the place where God's glory dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And even when they would take that Ark of the Covenant out, if they were moving to the next place, they would cover it up. You know, this beautiful gold, solid gold Ark of the Covenant that nobody ever saw. But it was a place where God's glory dwelt and God's presence was among his people. And the people knew that, and there was a sense that that was a holy, sacred site, and you didn't mess with that. In fact, when the priest would go in through the curtain into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat there, he would have little bells attached to the hem of his robe, and a rope tied around his ankle going out to where the other priests were, and they would keep listening, and as long as they heard the bells tinkling away, they knew that he was still moving in there. But the thinking was that if he does something wrong, or if God is displeased in some way and strikes him dead, the only way to get him out is with that rope. Nobody else is going to go in there. And there was this sense that, man, when you came into the presence of God there, you came in humbly. You didn't just come waltzing in, chung, gum, hey, what's up, you know. There was a sense of awe and majesty that carried out into the way that they performed their worship. When we worship, we ought to come humbly. That means that we come with an attitude of humility. It means that we come confessing our sin. That's why you'll hear us in prayers when we offer prayers here, the prayer before the offering. Part of that is confession of our sin. God, we've messed up this past week. And we recognize that we are coming into your presence here, that you're watching to see how we worship here. And I just want to confess my sin to you, Lord. Just take it away. Just let me worship you today with honesty and humility of heart. That's the attitude that we come with. Next thing is that even though we come humbly, we can still come joyfully, okay? Just because you're humble and contrite and confessing your sin doesn't mean that you can't be joyful at the same time. Psalm 100, verse 2, talks about this. It says, worship the Lord, how? With gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So yeah, once we step over the threshold there with an attitude of humility, but once we're here in his presence, we can rejoice. And we started out this morning with that song, Show Your Power. What a great song. Tambourine was going, and I was watching the people up here singing, and they're getting into the songs, and I could see the smile on your face there, Lily, and it was just so wonderful. I thought, yeah, that's the way we worship, joyfully, singing joyfully. And you know what else is important as well? We call this corporate worship, where we're all together singing and so forth. It's important for you as a congregation to be able to hear the people around you singing. Otherwise, you can't enter into the experience with one another. That's why, yeah, sometimes the volume might get a little loud a little bit, but we try not to keep it so loud that you can't even hear yourself. Okay, you got to be able to hear each other singing. I've been to churches and heard so much about this one church. In fact, a great church. I'm looking forward to being there. Good preacher, and it's miles away from here. And got in there, and the music was so loud, I couldn't even hear myself singing. I could not hear myself singing. I couldn't hear my wife. She's standing there right beside me. And I thought to myself, and so I just stopped singing. Like, what's the point? And I kind of looked around. You know what? Everybody else was just standing there listening to the music. Yeah, they're looking at the words up there on the screen, you know, but they weren't singing. There was no experience of corporate worship together as we together lift our voices with one theme and one song, worshiping Almighty God. So that's just a practical point, something important that we always try to watch and be careful of here. Worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. There's one verse, I think it's there in Psalm 100, that talks about make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And, you know, some of you, I know that that's about all you can do is make a noise. You may not be blessed musically. That's okay. Go ahead and do it, you know. Be joyful. But when I think of a joyful noise even, you know, it's a joyful noise is just that there's a tone. You can tell from hearing a sound whether it's a good sound or a bad sound. You don't even have to be there. You can hear a group of people and off at a distance, and you can tell whether they're angry or whether they're celebrating or whatever it is. You can tell. There's a tone that comes across. We need to be mindful of being joyful in our worship, and so That's one of the things we strive for. Another thing is this: worship generously. What do we mean by that? Don't hold back. Give your whole heart to God. I know that sometimes, you know, when you walk in here on a Sunday morning, you've been through a busy week, you've just managed to get here on time, you've had some issues with the car or the family or the finances or whatever it is, and to be quite honest, you don't really feel much like worshiping. I know what that's like. And it's worse if you're tired. If you've been up late the night before or for the last two or three nights in a row, it's hard to come in here and have a good attitude. But you know, I think of the generosity that is poured out in so many stories of Scripture that have to do with people being generous in their attitude or with their finances towards God. I love that story about the woman who comes into the house where Jesus is, and she's got this really expensive ointment, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And it says that it was so expensive, it was worth a year's wages. I can't fathom spending that much money on a jar of perfume. But there she did. She poured it on Jesus' feet. She was criticized for that. That money could have been far better used, given to the poor. What did Jesus do? He defended her. He said, leave her alone. She's done this as a testimony and for the day of my burial, anointing for my burial. Nothing wrong with generosity, even to the point of extravagance. You know, when I think of extravagance, I think of the cathedrals of Europe. I was just watching a documentary last week on the Rosslyn Cathedral up in Scotland, and they were showing all the details of that place. And it was interesting, the curator there made the point that they made the craftsmen and the workmen, even at the very top levels of the where the arches come together and so on and so forth, they would make sure that the detail there was as intricate as possible, even though the human eye couldn't even see it yet. You couldn't even appreciate the beauty and the detail there because they weren't working. They weren't doing all that work for the human eye. They were doing it for the eye of God. And their view was that at the highest levels of that cathedral, that's when you were closer to God. You know, you're getting closer to heaven up there, and so you better do, whatever you do up there better be the best. I think, man, oh man, compared to the way they built things back then and the way that they would express themselves in terms of their architecture, they've got us beat by a long shot. Nothing wrong with being generous with this. And you know, when we worship, in Psalm 96, verse 8, it says this: ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That's what we do when we sing and when we come together and we worship God. And it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring an offering. Don't come empty-handed. Every week in our service here, we have an offering. And you know what? That offering, when we take up that offering, that is an act of worship. That's why we pray for it. We ask God's blessing upon it when we take up that offering. And that's why personally, now this is where, you know, I'm giving you my opinion here. You can either take it or leave it. But I don't like online giving. Some people have said, why don't we set up, we can set up the website so that people can just give online. And I've said, no. Because that takes away the aspect of an act of worship here in this service. When I put that money in the offering plate, when you put that money in the offering plate, you're giving it as a sacrifice to God. That's what you're doing. You're bringing an offering. You're coming into his courts. I think that's significant. And so we ought to worship generously. Don't hold back. Give out of the fullness of your heart and the wealth that God has blessed you with, give that back to him as worship, as an act of worship. And for this one, I made up a word because all these words are participles and the L-Y, that's an adverb, right? Worship generously, worship joyfully. So I said here, worship servingly. I couldn't think of a word that had to do with service that would fit as an adverb. So we're worship servingly. See, our worship is an expression of our relationship with God. And in our relationship with God, we experience him in our lives. in different ways. And all of this works out in our lives in the way that we serve him. And so in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Now, he's taking an Old Testament picture there, okay? The Old Testament people would come to the tabernacle with a sacrifice, right? And they would kill that sacrifice, and that would be the offering that they had to God. But he says, we don't want dead sacrifices now. We want living sacrifices. You are to come as a living sacrifice, offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What he's talking about here is what goes beyond Sunday morning. When we leave this place, when we go out into the world, we are to live our lives in a way that shows that we believe in the God that we say we worship. We're to serve him. And as we do that, we are continuing on with our acts of worship that we have performed here. We're going to close with a song, and Lily, maybe you can come up with a team now. Talks about, Lord, how we need you. And just his presence in our lives. You know, I came across a little poem. It says this, "There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world, so much, and workers so few. And somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. The next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, my goodness, so can I." Our worship results in service to our God. And, you know, as we've been talking about these things, if God has spoken to your heart, if there's something on your mind, something in your heart that you would like to talk about and pray about today, we invite you to come up as we close this service with a song. Let's stand together as we sing. And if there's something you want to pray about and get right with God, we invite you to come up while we sing this song. We've got people here at the front to meet with you and pray with you, and we'd love to do that today. Let's sing. Lily.